And I know this church is very special. We're so grateful for the love and support that you give us. We're grateful for this sabbatical that you grant the ministers. In January, it'll be 30 years that I've been here, and I think one of the secrets to my longevity is this, just your support and your love and your encouragement, and then also this time we can just back off for a little bit and get that rest and or do what God leads us to do. So very grateful for that. Our journey starts Wednesday night is our flight, 7:05 p.m. This afternoon you should be receiving a prayer mail if you're on prayer mail, and there's a link to a sign-up genius where you can be praying for us on each particular day that will be either in Thailand or making the trip to or from Thailand with specific requests of what's happening that day. So if you want to keep us in prayers specifically for those events, then click on that link and sign up, and we are honored that you'll be praying for us. Speaking of prayers, if you need prayers, we have a couple of elders and their wives that'll be out in this hallway to my left. You can dismiss yourself at this time, and they'll be more than glad to pray with you. Prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of requests, or wisdom, whatever you need. So I'll be gone for the month October. Basil and Tyler will be filling in during those weeks, and then in the middle of the month, Lanny Tucker from Eastern European Missions will be with us, updating us on that ministry, and then delivering the word to us. That is, I think, October 15th. Thankful for Tyler and for Basil and the rest of the church staff that'll be picking up what I leave behind. And November, I'll be back with you. So I'm going to finish up my series of sermons that we're calling Parishioners' Picks. These are sermons, you give me the ideas, you give me the scriptures, and then I do the studying and the research and preach those sermons to you. I'm sorry, I apologize, I have not gotten to every parishioner's pick. We just had more than we could handle, but I will keep those on file, and usually every year I have a series on these parishioners' pick, and so next year when I get to this get to these again, I'll keep those on file and go back to them. In fact, some of them, a couple of them, have even spurred ideas for sermon series that I hope to plan in 2024 as well. Again, I appreciate that. I've been blessed in your submissions and just addressing some scriptures and some ideas and thoughts that are on your mind. So today's parishioner's pick is going to come from someone else's sermon, Jesus' sermon. His Sermon on the Mount, it's recorded in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's his longest recorded sermon, and it's going to be Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. So open up your Bibles and turn to that passage, Matthew chapter 7. As I said, it's Jesus' longest sermon, and it's a good sermon. It really lays out what Jesus expects of people that are followers of him, people that are in his kingdom. He used that term a lot to describe his disciples, his followers. We're part of a kingdom with Jesus being our Lord, being our Master, being our King. So it's a great sermon. I mean, it's unbelievable. It's deep, but some ways it's very, very simple. A beautiful sermon that Jesus delivers. And I've loved a good sermon. I've always loved a good sermon, even from my youth. I remember when I was 8, 9, 10 years old. Can't remember exactly the time frame. Our family didn't go to church regularly when I was that age. We were members of a church and would drop in every so often. We'd go through spurts where we'd go to church for several weeks in a row, maybe months in a row. But I remember, and again, 8, 9, 10 years old, not sure, going to church with my mother. Forest Street Union Church was the church that we were members of. And sitting there and just listening to the preacher deliver this sermon, and it just captured my attention, even as a young young boy, and really just impressed with the way that he was delivering the Word of God. And I do remember going back with my mother in the car. She said, "Wow, did you enjoy that sermon?" And in my heart, I'm thinking, "Yeah, I really did." It's kind of strange, almost embarrassed to admit it, you know, that a little kid would enjoy a sermon. But she framed the question, "Did you enjoy that sermon, or was it too much for you? Was it too adult?" And I was embarrassed to admit I really enjoyed the sermon. So I said, yeah, it was way over my head. I didn't know what he was talking about. But in my heart, I enjoyed that sermon. I was blessed by that sermon. I remember again, when I was a child, can't remember, maybe a little bit older, but just flipping the channels. Back in my day when I was a kid, there were 3, 4, 5 channels, but channel surfing back in the 70s and coming across a Billy Graham revival and just camping on that for a while and listening to him deliver the Word of God. I remember one of the preachers at the church, we did go to church a lot more often. We got more committed to church and committed to Christ when I was 10, 12 years old. And one of the ministers of the church was Reagan Wilson. And he could just, man, he just had this talent. He just had this ability. He worked hard at it, I know. But just bringing the Word of God. And I remember one of his sermons. I don't remember all of the details, but he preached on the Sermon on the Mount, one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And how he developed that. I'm thinking, wow, that was amazing. I remember growing up, we had an area-wide gathering. Everyone from New England came together. We had 500-600 people, which is an amazing crowd for churches in New England. And names that you may remember, Marvin Phillips. You guys remember Marvin Phillips was there. Richard Rogers from Sunset School of Preaching. And some of the other Church of Christ legends in the ministry and just being blown away by them. Through my adult life, people like Mike Cope, Rick Ashley, Jeff Walling, Harold Shank, Francis Chan, Louis Giglio, J.D. Greer, Kyle Eidelman. I just love listening to sermons. I love a good sermon. I know it sounds a little geeky, doesn't it? But I love it. I love to hear a good sermon. So imagine hearing Jesus preach, you know, in this, the Sermon on the Mount. Must have been amazing. I mean, who has a better insight into the kingdom of God and the things of God, into spiritual things, than Jesus himself? So I imagine that Jesus was just a fantastic preacher, but I have to admit, I don't know if I would have liked his preaching. Now let me explain, because that sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? I may not have liked his preaching because Jesus was not afraid to get in the faces of people. He was not afraid to step on people's toes. And it seems as if he was like that, especially to people like me, religious professionals. He really challenged us to think about why we do what we do. And I don't know if you would have liked him either, because he was in the faces of people who knew all the right things to say, people who went to synagogue every week, people who knew the scriptures, people who were good people, people who were religious people, because he stepped on your toes as well. People who knew the Bible well, people who knew all the right things to say, people who knew all the right things to do, Jesus was very confrontational with people like us. And an example of that is today's parishioner's pick, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And so let's read this afresh, let's read this anew, since many of you are religious people who have read through the Bible and know the Sermon on the Mount. Let's really put ourselves in that place and try to hear the message that Jesus has for people like you, people like me. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, away from me, you evil doers. Now, verse 21, we can all get behind that, can't we? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. All of us agree with that. All of us know that it's more than just a mere proclamation that Jesus is Lord. And that's a very important title. This was a title that was used of God in the Old Testament. So this is equating Jesus with God. This is not just a term of respect. This is recognizing who Jesus really is. And so a lot of us can get behind that. There's no secret password that we have that's going to get us in the kingdom of heaven. We've got to follow that up. We've got to do the things that God wants us to do. We've got to go do the will of the Father in heaven. So if I was listening to the sermon or you were listening to the sermon in verse 21, there'd probably be some amens, brother, preach on. You know, maybe we give them a nice round of applause with that one. Or we'd be nodding our head. Mm-hmm, that's right. Verse 21, we're all behind that. But where it gets a bit upsetting is 22 and 23, because he says, I want to explain to you a scenario. And so this is looking forward to the day of judgment when we stand before God. Everyone's going to do that, kind of give an account for our lives. And he uses the word many here. So this is not an exception. This is not just going to happen to one or two religious people. It's going to happen to many people. This is going to happen on a regular basis. This is going to be pretty consistent. This is a scenario that's going to happen often. So it should really get our attention. This should be scary. This is where our toes get stepped on. This is where Jesus is in my face. He's in my business. He's in your face. He's in your business. He says, not only are there going to be some people who have the right words to say, Lord, Lord, but there's also going to be people who do all these impressive things in the name of Jesus. They're going to prophesy. They're going to cast out demons. They're going to perform many miracles. But in spite of that, a lot of religious people are going to be excluded from the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus uses some very harsh words. He says, I'm going to tell them plainly. I'm going to shoot straight with them. I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, away from me. You evildoers, you people who do lawless things. I don't know if there'd be a lot of amens at this point. I think the applause would have stopped. I think people who are really listening would just be silent. A silence would come over the crowd. So is Jesus saying doing religious things don't get you into heaven? If not, then what does? And didn't he just say, the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven will get into the kingdom of heaven? And aren't prophesying, casting out demons, and performing miracles, aren't those things that are the will of the Father who is in heaven? So what is Jesus getting at? What's he driving at here? So I think it's really helpful when we come to this section in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is near the end. In fact, the only teaching after this is that story of the wise and the foolish builder that many of us are familiar with. And so we have to know what Jesus said beforehand. What were some of the themes of this Sermon on the Mount? What was Jesus really trying to alert us to? And so one of the themes of the sermon is to challenge religious people, people like me especially, but people like you as well, who do all of these impressive things. He's challenging us to examine, why are we doing these things? He hints at it with the very first words of the sermon in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. This is how he starts the sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right off the bat, Jesus is saying there needs to be a spirit of humility in the lives and the hearts of people who expect to experience the blessings of this kingdom that I have come to build. But he really gets into it in chapter 6. So turn to chapter 6, the first, I don't know, it's like 12 verses or something. But he talks about three acts of worship, things that people do, things that you do, things that religious people do. He talks about giving, praying, and fasting. And he says, you can do those things, but it goes deeper than that. It goes beyond that, because it's not just what you do, but it's why you do it. And if you do it to be seen by other people, if that's your motive, then God really has no need for that whatsoever. And so throughout this sermon, not the only theme, but one of the major themes in the sermon is why do we do these religious acts? Do we do them for the approval of people? Or do we do them to glorify God? Jesus is really calling each of us to look at our motives and to look at our heart. And so when I get to 7:21 through 23, I have to keep that in the back of my minds. So prophesying, casting out demons, performing miracles, these are good things. But if the motive is to be seen by men, then you're not doing the will of your Father who is in heaven. And I think these three acts are chosen because these acts are more likely to be seen as impressive acts to impress other people. Prophesying, casting out demons, performing miracles, these acts are more likely to be performed to impress people. And the focus can really be on me or the person performing those acts rather than the focus being on God. These acts, prophecy, casting out demons, performing miracles, and you could add to that list, but these acts can turn into performances rather than true acts of spiritual service. And performances are not who we are. All of us probably have a favorite actor or actress. One of mine is Tom Hanks. You know, he's been acting a long time. Academy Award winner, has been in all these movies. Everyone knows Tom Hanks, right? Well, he's been, this is one of my favorite movies where he plays Jim Lovell in Apollo 13, a NASA astronaut. And he does a phenomenal job. He's great, but Tom Hanks is not an astronaut. It's a performance. Another movie of his how about this one, Sully, where he portrayed Dennison's hometown hero, Captain Sullenberg. He does a great job in portraying that role, but believe me, Wednesday night when I get on my flight, and if Tom Hanks is the pilot, I'm going to ask to be on another flight. He's not going to land my plane in the Hudson River. Great performance, but he's not a pilot. This one, too, won an Academy Award for being Forrest Gump. And, man, what a challenging role that must have been. But he's not, I don't even know what Forrest Gump is. He's not Forrest Gump. It was a performance. And then this one, it's a baseball movie, A League of Their Own. There's no crying in baseball, one of the great lines in any movie. But he plays this baseball manager. But Tom Hanks is not a baseball manager. He's a performer. And that's all well and good in Hollywood, but in the kingdom of heaven, there are no places for performers. In fact, Jesus is not a fan of performances. And I think that's what he's trying to tell us. That's what religion can become. People just playing a role. And the sad thing is that there's so many people that are very, very convincing. But Jesus is saying, listen, on the day of judgment, you can't fool me. If you're just performing, I can see. I can see your motive. I can see your heart. And if you're just a performer, you'll hear the words, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoer. So if Jesus doesn't like performances, then what does he like? What is he looking for? I think he likes fruit. It's another word that he uses in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, in the passage just before 21 through 23, he talks about fruit. He says, watch out for false prophets. He knows that there are people out there. He knows that there are actors. He knows that there are performances. There are people out there that look like sheep, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves, and they're trying to trick you. They play the part really well, but the way that you can distinguish between a performer and a fruit bearer is to look at their fruit. And then he uses examples. You know, you don't pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. Everyone knows that. But he says, if you're a good tree, you're going to bear good fruit. If you're a bad tree, you're going to bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. In fact, if you're one of those bad trees, it's going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. He says, by your fruit, you will recognize them. By your fruit, that's how Jesus will know who you are. Because you can't fake fruit, can you? You can't fake it. I mean, an apple tree can't fake being an orange tree. It's an apple tree. And it comes from who it is, not what it's trying to be. Fruit reveals a person's heart. Fruit reveals what's really going on inside, and Jesus wants a good heart. And he knows that if the heart is right, if we're a good tree, if we have a good heart, if we have good motives, then good fruit will be produced. And so as we read this passage, the challenge to all of us, the challenge to me is, where is my heart? And that's a challenge for you. It's a challenge for me. And Jesus is saying, it's those people whose hearts are sold out for Jesus. He says, these are the people that I know. These are the people who are invited into the kingdom of God. Fruit bearers, not performers. And so what am I? What are you? Jesus tells another story about the kingdom of heaven. Several stories he tells about the kingdom of heaven, but one that I think relates to this is in Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 through 36 is what I'm going to read. And he envisions again this day of judgment. Sheep are going to be separated from the goats. Sheep are the ones that are welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. The goats are not welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. And to the ones who are welcomed into the kingdom of heaven, he says, this is one of the reasons. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And I think he uses these acts of service. Not that prophecy and casting out demons and performing miracles are not the will of my Father, but I think he uses these because these are acts that emanate from a heart that is sold out to Christ. In fact, as you read through that parable, these people are welcomed into the kingdom of God. Jesus, as much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. They say, hey, when did we do this? They weren't even trying because that's who they were. They were fruit bearers, not performers. And these are the people that Jesus knows. So Jesus looking around and he sees a person who is just handing out food to hungry people. He says, I know that one. He sees someone who is providing clothes for someone who doesn't have any clothes, maybe giving them their own clothes. And he looks at her and he says, I know her. And he sees the person who is sitting at the bed, maybe a husband sitting at the bed of an ailing wife, or maybe a friend sitting at the bed of an ailing friend. Just the two of them, it's all by themselves, and he looks, hey, I know him. He sees a person who visits those who are imprisoned. He says, yeah, I know this one over here. He sees the father of young children who, after a long, long day of work, they're just exhausted and they're tired, but they turn the TV off and they get off the couch and they tuck their kids into bed and read a Bible story and say a prayer with them. He says, I know him. And he sees that mother who's just exhausted on Sunday morning. It's been a crazy Saturday night. The kids are just going wild. She tries to feed them breakfast, get them all dressed, and she's wondering, everyone's just going to be, they're going to be terrified when I come in because I just make all of this noise. But she gets the kids in church and the Bible class because she wants the kids to know about Jesus, and Jesus looks at that woman. I know her. He sees the elderly woman who can barely walk. She gets up, all the strength that she has, and she comes to church because she just can't wait to sing songs of her faith. And Jesus says, I know her. He sees the student who reaches out to that other kid that no one else likes. They look different, they smell different, they act different, they talk different. No one likes them, but out of the heart of Jesus, that person, that student goes up and reaches out to that person. And Jesus says, yeah, I know that one. He sees the sinner who comes to God in tears, just repenting of their sins, just so grateful for the grace of God and to be called a child of God, and just maybe in the silence and the quiet of their own home, or maybe in a car or field or wherever, and just pours out their hearts to God. And Jesus looks, hey, I know that one. He sees the widow who's waiting in line to give a gift to the temple. And in front of her, all these rich people, and they're dropping their money into the temple treasury, and they're waving it around, just thinking how great they are, that God is so blessed to have them. And then she humbly walks up and puts in her very last cent, and Jesus looks. He says, I know her. So will Jesus recognize me? Will Jesus recognize you? It's always going to be a struggle, I know. It's always going to be a struggle. But we must hear Jesus' warning. We may not like what he says to us, but he's direct to us. Because he wants to know us. And he wants to welcome us into the kingdom of heaven. But the kingdom doesn't need performers. It needs fruit bearers. So let's remind ourselves of that. Let's stand together and sing this song.
Live in our hearts, fill this body, stir our spirits, help us serve, walk with our feet to the hurt.